If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As you know, we're going to continue in our paradox series. And I hope you understand that a lot of times when we come up with different sermon topics and when we study different books in the Bible, there's a purpose behind it. Because we really want to build up strong people who love the Lord and are radically following Jesus Christ. And through that, they could live out their faith in the world. Especially in light of everything that's going on. And every time I read the news, there's a part of me where I get very disheartened and it's easy to get discouraged thinking about, God, when are you going to come and, you know, meet that need, or how are you going to come and intervene in that situation? And that's why we have to be able to experience this transformation of our lives, not just come on Sunday and do our Sunday service thing and then we're out of here. But really, our lives have to be transformed through the Word of God. That's what it says in Romans chapter 12, to be renewed or transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that's why we're here. I am trying to equip you with God's Word and God's truth so that you can live it out Monday through Saturday and come back next week. And then you can get further training and then live it out Monday through Saturday. And right in between, we have something called Life Group, where we're actually trying to live the things that we're learning here out in our church, where we build community and we keep each other accountable. This is what's going to help us in the longevity of this marathon Christian life, that we're going to be able to succeed and have fruitfulness as we're faithful to the things that God has called us. So I don't know, this morning as we were worshiping, I really felt the presence of God, and I really want to encourage us, let's not waste these opportunities that God gives us. And every time we come in here, we have to be reminded that there's a purpose why, and I pray that God will speak to you through the Word of God. So Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at this pretty famous story as we continue in our third part. I want to just review so that we're all on the same page, whether you're new or whether some of us, we miss one of the Sundays, or some of us who have something called a short-term memory, because as soon as you walk out of here, you forget everything. So if you remember, we're starting this thing called paradox. A paradox are two oftentimes seemingly or what appears to be contradictory statements, but when you really think about it, there are truths in that statement. There are things that are true about it. And that's why 2 weeks ago we talked about part one, exaltation through humility, which simply means that when we humble ourselves, God exalts us. God lifts us up. Too often we live in a society where it's all about exalting ourselves, putting ourselves out there and being number one. And a lot of times that kind of life breeds a lot of self-centeredness and jealousy. And what we want to see happen is God exalting us, not only individually as people, but as a church, exalting us because we're humbling ourselves and saying, God, we need you more than anything else. Part two, if you remember, we talked about how there's strength through weakness. That seems almost like an oxymoronic statement. How can you have strength when you are weak? But it's only through our weakness, as we begin to confess those weaknesses to God and to one another, that's where we find the power of Christ, that in our weaknesses, when we are weak, that is when we're strong in Christ's power. So we talked about that last week. Today, I want to talk about the paradox of receiving through giving. And it's very counterintuitive if you think about this paradox, that we're actually receiving things of God and from God as we learn how to give of ourselves, give of our time, our treasures, our talents, and God's going to work in that way. So I want to start off by asking a question, and the question is simply this. I'm wondering how many of us believe that generosity is something that is learned through training, or is it something that we're born with and it just comes more naturally? So I'm going to actually, this time, not tell you not to, this is not a rhetorical question. I need a response from you. So I'm wondering how many of you believe that this idea of generosity, being very generous, is something that has to be taught and trained. Raise your hand if you believe that. Okay. Majority of you. How many believe it just comes naturally? Not a couple of you. Okay. So some of you did not raise your hand. You could wake up now and, you know, when you think about it, those of us who raise their hand, it has to be trained or learned. I'm guessing because when you look at many people around you, it's just not natural to see very generous people. Or if you're more honest and you look within your own heart, you realize Yeah, I'm not as generous as I would like to be. And I would argue, and hopefully as we kind of look at this story, that it will be more the former. That generosity has to be something that is learned and something that is trained within us so that we will be able to not only be a blessing to other people, but we'll be able to live out the very thing that God has for us in our lives. I want to show you this quick video, and it's a 12-year-old. His name is Ian McMillan. And it's very interesting because those of you who are not familiar with baseball, I don't want to talk about baseball right now. I am very saddened. Those of you who do not know, the last year's champions were my Chicago Cubs, and they have not won a World Series for, 108 years, and they won it last year, and I thought they were going to do a repeat, but it was a defeat. And so they did not win. They lost to the LA Dodgers. And it's kind of depressing because everywhere I go, I've just noticed more LA Dodger hats everywhere I go. So it's almost like God kind of rubbing it in, saying, you know, the Cubs are not your idol. I am. Okay, anyway, so those of you who are not familiar with baseball, it's an American pastime. It is a game that is played, and some of you might have heard about it. Hopefully, you don't need to know too much about baseball to see what happens in this video. But Ian McMillan, he was a 12-year-old who went to a baseball game, and the ball was hit out of the park, and it was in the stands, and he ended up getting it, and he does something to it that I want you to see, and it took the notice of the announcers and everyone else, and something transpired after that happened. So I wanted to kind of show you this, so let's watch this together. Wow. You know, when you kind of watch those kind of stories, you're reminded that a lot of times these kind of blessings come when you least expect them. In fact, he didn't do it because he was going to get something in return, but he just did it because of the training. He's a well-bred man. Because he was raised up in that kind of mindset, that it's good to be kind. It's good to be thinking outside of yourself, and it's good to show love to other people, to be generous, to give, even though you want it so badly, to be able to give to others. This is something that I believe it is not natural. If it was, the world would not be where we are right now. If it was natural. But the world and the places that we see is oftentimes because of what? Selfishness and things that we want for ourselves and things that we want to try to accomplish in our own dreams rather than thinking about what is it that's going to help people, what's going to help the world, what's going to bring this gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ to every single corner and place in this world that's hurting and in need of the gospel. You know, there's something to be said about generosity in action that really inspires us. I think all throughout the Bible, if you study the Bible, you'll notice there's numerous examples of people demonstrating this kind of generosity. In fact, you have to know this, that God instituted a system of giving in the Old Testament to help the Israelite people to respond to God's love and to love other people. That's why if you look at the book of even Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and some of these earlier books in the Bible, you'll notice that there's a system of giving that's laid out for them. That what you're all to do, not only to show your love for God, but also for those who are foreigners, those who are the outcasts, those who are not necessarily doing well in society. God has instituted a way to be able to be generous and show God's generosity to other people. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus constantly challenging people to be generous and to surrender things of this earth to really live the kingdom life that he came to give unto us. I think one of the best examples in the Bible is the early church. We see how sacrificial the Christ followers were to one another. And this is why the early church drew so much attention from other people, especially those who were not believers, was because of their generosity and the way they lived their lives. Their lifestyle was completely different from the world's philosophy. The world teaches us to work hard, earn all that you can, then get rich, and then keep all those things for yourself and just hoard it. And whenever you need it, just use it. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I'm all for saving. I'm all for working hard. I'm all for being able to use the things that you've earned. Those things are great things. God designed us to find purpose in work. It's a good thing. But the world philosophy says what? It's all about you. It's about your career. It's about how far you move up in that corporate ladder. It's about your GPA. It's about your interview, that job that you're going to get. And our whole lives are determined by those things that we aspire to. That's why some of you are making decisions based on those things that you are pursuing after. I love what Winston Churchill said. He said this. He says, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. Just think about that for a second. That we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Can I ask us this morning, what kind of life do you want to leave behind? What kind of impact do you want to make in this world? Whenever your name comes up, what do people think about? What will people say? I think so many of us are trying to live life rather than making a life. Once again, the world took notice. Those of you who might not be familiar, the world took notice with Bill Gates and Warren Buffett as they decided to give away their wealth. Some of you might have heard this before, but they decided to come together and they put their brilliant minds and their creativity. And plus, it helps when you're a billionaire, you could go anywhere and meet. So probably two of the top 10 wealthiest people in the world, they came together and over a meal or a gathering they had, they were just talking together. And they began to dream and they began to try to inspire one another. And they came up, at the end of the night, they came up with this thing called the Giving Pledge. And the Giving Pledge is simply this. It is simply inviting the world's billionaires. Not millionaires is down here, okay? We're talking about inviting the world's billionaires to come together and publicly. See, there's something about doing something publicly. There's accountability. To come together, all the world's billionaires, challenging them to come together publicly and professing that they will give more than half of their wealth to philanthropy. So just think about that for a second. Gather all the millionaires and challenging them, hey, the half of the wealth that you have, to donate that to the needs of this world. It started off with 40 pledgers, 40 people decided to do this back in 2010, and most of them were from the United States. And then from there, now there's 170 pledges in about 21 different countries. Can you imagine all the money? Well, there's a little church in Hong Kong that, you know, if you want to pledge. That's why they're tackling issues of disease, education, and so many other issues and the needs that we see in this world through their giving. Phenomenal stuff. I don't know if Bill Gates or Warren Buffett are believers. I don't know. But there is something about generosity that inspires. Bill Gates said this. He said, this is about building on a powerful tradition of philanthropy that will ultimately help the world become a better place. He understands that life is not just about making money and enjoying it for yourself, even though you can't. You can do it. God designed us so He created all things and gave us the ability to work so we can enjoy the things of this world. That's a gift from God. We see that even in the book of Ecclesiastes, it talks about that. But what he's saying is that when you look around and see everything that's going on, that for us to just keep everything to ourselves and our talents to ourselves and just the treasures, the money that we have just to ourselves, the time that we have and just keep it to ourselves. He He says that it's not necessarily making it a better place. Like I said, I don't know if they're believers or not, but they're really living out the biblical principle of generosity. Acts chapter 20, verse 35b in the ESV says this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The Message translation puts it really simple. It says this, you're far happier giving than getting. See, the world tells us, keep on getting. It's going to make you happy. Get that next new purse. Get that next new outfit. Get that next new flat. Get that next new car. Get that next whatever it is, the computer, the phone. But it says, you are more happier when you're giving than just getting. That's why this is the paradox. That when we give, rather than just taking and receiving, when we learn how to give, we're going to be happier. And I want to talk about that this morning. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Living a life of giving in response to God's grace is freeing. That when we live this life of giving, that in response to God's grace in our lives, it really will be freeing to us. There are two specific things I want to highlight in this story as we talk about how living a life of giving in response to God's grace is an actually a freeing kind of thing. The first thing we have to talk about as we look into the story is the encounter. There's an encounter with God's grace. Let's go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. As mentioned earlier, this is a story that many of you are familiar with, but let's look at it from the angle of generosity. And this will help us to get some new insights. It says this, He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Let me just pause here, and we need to kind of expound a little bit about who Zacchaeus is and the city and why this is important. As we start off in chapter 19 in this story, we notice that Jesus was passing through the city of Jericho. Now, I want to be very clear that every single time you read something in the Bible, especially about the life of Jesus, he does nothing without purpose. Everything that he does, there's a purpose behind it. Whether a lesson to be taught to the disciples, whether there was some kind of ministry that he wanted to minister unto those who are hurting or sick, or somehow proclaiming the gospel message in that particular town, in that particular house, in that particular family, there was a purpose. Even when he retreated away in solitude, there was always a purpose. So here he is, out of all the different cities, he decides to pass through this town of Jericho. Now, Jericho was a very important city that we have to establish here in history. The city was also, if you remember the story in the Old Testament, it was the city of Jericho where God brought victory just by singers and entertainers. And then the walls came tumbling down. Those of you who have any Bible knowledge, you know that story. The walls came tumbling down and they were able to defeat their enemies. So this has a lot of historical significance. Also, you need to understand the city of Jericho was a very wealthy city. In fact, this was the heart of all the trade routes that was going in and out of that region. That's why this city was a very important city. And so here's Jesus, never doing something without a purpose. He goes through this city. And that's why you have to understand, if this was just a big city, this was a significant city, historical city, and this was a city which had this enormous trade route, you will have to conclude that money and material possessions were the prevalent mindset. It was on the mindset of people. I would like to propose that this city was, if we were to fast forward into the modern times right now, it will be no different and it will be more similar to Hong Kong or Shanghai, Seoul, Tokyo, or any of these global cities on this side of the world. Wherever there's money, any dealings with finances, a lot of times that's where a lot of the hustle bustle kind of happens. Now, some of you are like, I live in New Terrace Day. There's no hustle and bustle. You just have to go over, take that little ferry, and then go, and then you'll realize, wow, as you look at these awesome buildings, that right in the center, in a couple of these stops, that's where all the financial transactions happen. And you will totally realize it's a whole different part of the city. Some of you are not familiar with. And it is in this city and in this situation we are introduced to Zacchaeus. And I want you to note, as we read in verse 1 and 2, especially in verse 2, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Those are the two things that we notice. In order to help us to understand the situation, once again, to understand the significance of Zacchaeus being a chief collector, let me mention a couple things. You need to understand that in order for the Roman government, because the Romans ruled the land, in order for the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews, they ended up getting Jewish people to collect the taxes, kind of do the dirty work for them. So I hope you kind of put your mind, wrap it around this idea that the Roman government, instead of bringing their Roman soldiers to collect the taxes from the Jewish people who were living in this time, they actually hired Jewish people to get money from their own people. That's why there are a lot of people who despised and hated the tax collectors, because in essence, they saw them as traitors. They were literally taking taxes for the Roman government from the Jewish people, and they were taking some exorbitant amount. That's why they were also known as crooks. People that could not be trusted. Do you know why? This will give us a little bit more understanding why tax collectors were so hated during this time. The Roman government, they would just require that tax collector to collect a certain amount. Whatever that amount is. We need this much amount of taxes from this region, from this precinct. So they knew the numbers of how much they were supposed to get from the people. But now you realize corruption can come in. You know why? If they wanted to collect more taxes than what was required, can you imagine? This buffer right here is your profit. So you literally have the whole Roman army behind you, and you could force Jewish people to pay higher taxes, and then whatever you get above what is required to give to the Roman government, anything that you raise above that, that's pure profit. So do you see the system of corruption now? You realize if the tax collectors were crooked and they were corrupt, they would charge a lot for taxes, and this is what they would pad their lives with. That's why a lot of these people were rich. And this is the reason why the Jewish people always talked about prostitutes and whom? Tax collectors. They were despised. They were hated. They were all put in this category of people that you just avoid. In fact, because many of them were Jewish and they were so despised, they were not allowed to enter into the temple. Along with prostitutes and all these people with diseases, they were not allowed to enter. That's how hated these tax collectors were. I want us just to pause for a moment as I kind of gave you a little bit of a background. Can you imagine what Zacchaeus was probably feeling? The reason why I say this is I want you to think about this for a moment, because I think we have a tendency to do this. And I know for myself, and I just have to keep on reminding myself. There's something inside of us that says all the good-looking people and all the wealthy people, and those people that seems to have everything, they seem to have everything all put together, that they have no problems. What I found out was some of the most beautiful and just really good-looking people are the most insecure people. You just interview and you listen to some of these interviews, you talk to some of these people who are modeling or they, you know, and they're just college students and they're modeling all over, they're all over MTR. Some of them are the most insecure people. When you look at some of these people who are so wealthy, and you're like, man, they have everything. They can enjoy everything in life. Did you know that some of them are the most emptiest people in their lives? There's this emptiness and this longing because they finally realize they have everything, but it never satisfies. And this is what I think some of us are being fooled into, thinking that if I only had this, if I only had that, if I could look like this, if I could do this, if I could travel and do that, then somehow your life will be fulfilled. And I'm going to tell you, even before you get started, I'm not saying those things you cannot enjoy. Listen to me carefully. You can enjoy them, but it will never last and fill your heart. That's why Pascal said what? Our hearts are like a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. And the problem is that so many of us are trying to fill our hearts with all these things. And we think that if I had the money, if I had the prestige, if I had the position, if I had this, that degree or this degree, we think to ourselves that somehow it's going to make me happy. And it's not. You talk to many of these people. And if they are happy, it won't last long. That's why the rich have to keep on. They want more because it's never satisfying. So here's Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. He's rich. And right away, we could probably guess, like, yeah, he might enjoy life to some extent, but there's probably stuff going on. This is when we notice a couple things in the story. Let me highlight it for us. The first is this, the pursuit. I want you to look at the pursuit. Let's go ahead and read, continuing the story in verse 3 and 4. Listen to what it says. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Let's pause here and continue in the story. I want you to highlight and look at the phrase, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. And as I shared earlier, no matter how wealthy or what positions that you have, you will realize that there is something deeply ingrained in us to long for purpose and significance. So this man who's he's a chief tax collector, he's not just a tax collector, he is the tax collector of tax collectors. He's a chief tax collector, he's a wealthy man, and here he sees and he hears about Jesus coming into town of Jericho. And the thing that he says, we see here is he was seeking to really see who this Jesus was. You have to understand that his life was built on money. His whole goal in life and his whole purpose in life, his very identity as a person in life was built on material possessions and wealth. You know, I was thinking about this and I realized that some of the friends that I have who are pre-Christians or those who are not believers yet, and even when I meet people who are not believers and I have conversations with them, and when you get them in those moments when they're very vulnerable and they share, you realize that some of the unhappiness comes out because they don't have a purpose. That's why you can meet people who are very, in the world's eyes, very poor, don't have much resources, but they're the happiest people. Those of you who might not know, I went to a high school in the suburbs of Chicago that was probably ranked back in the 80s. It was ranked the number one high school in all of the United States. And the way they figured this out is they look at the SAT, ACT scores. Those are the college entry exams. They also looked at how many people went to Ivy League, Harvard, Princeton, you know, those schools, Yale. And so after doing all these calculations, they ranked my high school as number one back in the 80s. And it was interesting because this was in the late 80s. And when Time magazine came out with the front page article, it was about our high school. You know, so you get like kind of proud, like, yeah, man, I went to this awesome high school. It's the best in the United States, United States of America. You know what the title of the article was on the front page? New Trier High. And the word high, H-I-G-H, was italicized. because our school had one of the highest drug abuses because it was a wealthy place. I had friends who had tennis courts and swimming pools in their backyard. This is their house. And that's why when I grew up in this kind of neighborhood, there was so much pressure to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to do a certain thing. Because, you know, when you're young and when you're in high school, your identity is not that strong. And even in my relationship with Christ, it wasn't very strong. And so this pressure kind of sucked me in. And I don't think our family was very wealthy at all. But I wanted to have the appearance of it because of all the pressures and the friends that I was hanging out with. And I realized that within the school, there was so much drug activity because they could just buy it. Their parents are wealthy. Their homes are million-dollar homes along the Lake Michigan area. We're talking about multi-million-dollar homes. And that's not Hong Kong D. It's USD. And one thing that I will say is this. Many of these guys, I mean, they had everything. They were driving BMWs and Mercedes-Benz as a 16-year-old or 17-year-old. Well, one thing I can say is as after I came to rededicate my life to Christ, the more I began to see things for what it really was, I realized that many of them were so empty. They can't wait for the next party because they want to get drunk because they have nothing else to live for. They can't wait for the next gathering so they can smoke a joint because they have nothing else to live for. And so here's Zacchaeus, who probably had everything he wanted to have. And we see that there's still this longing, and it says that he was seeking to see who Jesus was. As you know, probably the reputation started spreading that Jesus was a friend of sinners, that he was a friend of the outcasts, the prostitutes, the widows, the orphans. And Zacchaeus probably heard so much about this Jesus that he wanted to just see who this guy was. And as you know, being short, it didn't help. So he couldn't see, so he ended up climbing a tree just so that he can get a better view. Can I just pause here and just challenge us? Whether you or someone you know, I'm wondering how many of us are pursuing after things. I mean, why are you in college? So you can get a good job. Why do you want a good job? So that you can get things. Why do you want to get these things? Because I want to be comfortable. Why do you want to be comfortable? Because it's nice. Why is it nice? Because it is. Leave me alone, right? I mean, think about it. You keep on asking why. After a while, you get very frustrated because you don't want to answer these questions. Do you know that one day all of us will pass away? I shared this before, but I want you to think about it. Do you know why in Hong Kong, in every university, there's a Chinese name on a building? Because what they say is, I have 16 million Hong Kong D to give, and I will only give it to you, your university, if I could put my name on the building. Those of you who are in universities, if you haven't noticed, every single building has a name. We should do that, kind of like to a Instagram or whatever, Facebook. Let's just take pictures of names of buildings, because every single building. Can you imagine if bathrooms start having names? The Run Run building. Those of you who did not get the pun, it's okay. Why? It's because they know they can't take this money with them when they die. So they rather give it so they could try to make their name last forever. But if someone else comes and goes, I'm not going to give until you change that name, they go, okay. I'm wondering how many of us are pursuing after the things of this world, and we're coming to the conclusion that nothing can fully satisfy. Because this is what Zacchaeus possibly felt, because he experienced everything. An outcast amongst his own people. Now he heard about Jesus, who's a friend of sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, and he goes, I want to see who this guy is. The next thing I want you to notice is this, not only the pursuit of Zacchaeus, but I want you to see Jesus, who is now the pursuer. Zacchaeus is the one who's being pursued. Look at verse 5 through 7 quickly here as we look at these next three verses. Listen to what it says. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone into the guest of a man who is a sinner. What I want you to notice is that Zacchaeus, who thought to himself, I'm going to seek after who this Jesus is, it was really Jesus who was pursuing him. The amazing part of this story is that Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name. I love it. Can you imagine you're walking down the street and someone says, John! And like 20 heads turn, right? Because there's so many Johns. I don't know. I realized in Hong Kong they have some unique English names. Candy! Where? Candy store. Literally, Jesus called him by name, and here's Zacchaeus, a short little man on a sycamore tree, and he's just kind of looking to see Jesus walking. All of a sudden, Jesus stops and looks up and goes, Zacchaeus, he goes, you know me? There is something powerful when you are known and yet loved. The scary part is when you're known and rejected. But the powerful part is when you're known and accepted and loved. Out of all the people in the crowd, Jesus calls out his name. And his name starts with a Z, so no one else probably had that name. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, I must stay. In verse 5, what a strong expression. Jesus saw that his visit to Zacchaeus' house was part of his divine mission. I must. That is something that is a compulsion, something that has to be done. I must stay at your house. And here's Zacchaeus in a hunger for significance and try to understand the things of his life. He's going to meet and encounter Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's why you will notice the word joyfully. He joyfully welcomed him in. This is important. That word joyfully is translated as gladly or rejoicing. So he didn't just say, okay, Jesus, come to my house. I didn't clean it up yet, but, you know, come on over. I mean, this guy was ecstatic. This guy is like, oh my goodness, Jesus is coming to my house. My bed is not made. My kitchen is a mess, but who cares? Jesus is coming. The reason why this word is significant is because the same word is used throughout the book of Luke to describe this attitude of joy that accompanies faith and salvation. About 9 times in the book of Luke, you will notice this word, joyfully or gladly or rejoicing, and that word is always associated with this attitude of joy that is accompanied when there's faith and salvation. So something is going on here where Zacchaeus, who didn't know who this Jesus was, but only heard about him, and then decided, you know what? I want to seek after this guy. Who is this guy? So he was pursuing him to be able to know who he is. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus, I must stay in your place. And now the pursuer becomes the one who is being pursued. That's why in verse 7, we see that people, what did they do? Now, this is the part I love. It's almost like Luke just stuck that little stuff in there. In verse 7, in this moment of just like, here's a sinner, a tax collector, everyone hates, and Jesus, who's supposed to be this rabbi, this teacher, this holy man, he actually called him by name, invited himself. Can you imagine? Someone goes, I must stay at your house. Huh? Say what? I don't know you. But here he is, I must stay at your house. He goes joyfully, yes, come into my house. And you can imagine all these other people, it says in verse 7, they started to what? They were grumbling, they were complaining that Jesus saw so much attention to the Zacchaeus, and he goes, This tax collector, this hated person, we hate him. Why did Jesus choose him to go into his house? And I want to just pause here and just, as I close this point, this encounter with God's grace. Listen to me carefully. You will always meet these types of people in your life, in verse 7. These types of people are the self-righteous and those who feel like they have to work for everything. Can I just say this? And I'm going to say it again and again until we get this, because we are on this side of the world, which highlights this natural human tendency that has to be killed. Now, I'm going to use some really harsh, very strong words so that you understand how important it is that we address this. This attitude of works-based, works-oriented, if I do this, I get that. If I don't do this, then I don't get this. What it does, it breeds self-righteousness. Really proud, insecure people. Judgmental people. People who are very critical. People who get very insecure and jealous when other people get things or other people are better than them. That is human nature. Listen to me carefully. And you have to kill it. You have to literally be ruthless with it. You have to destroy it. It is so ingrained in the fabric of who we are ever since we were born and reconditioned by our parents again and again. It's just natural. You don't even have to try. It is so much in you that you literally have to not just wrestle with it, you have to kill it. And this is the reason why God is doing everything right now in your life to break you. This is the reason why God is humbling you. Because you think somehow by your own wisdom or your own intellect, your own strength, your own determination, somehow you're going to be able to get this or get there or achieve this. And that is totally against the gospel. That's why we get upset when other people who don't deserve certain things get certain things for free. And until this part of us dies, until we ask the Lord to sanctify us, to make us holy, to break this inside of us, then when something is given freely, then not only do we rejoice with them, but we can celebrate because it is a demonstration of God's grace upon their lives. This will cause you to stop complaining and asking God, why am I not this? And it will also prevent you from thinking that you're so great when you're not, because what you were able to do was not from yourself. It was God who gave you the breath. It was God who gave you the strength. It was God who gave you the wisdom. That's why it's amazing that you could get two of the same grades, but you could get a whole different response just by how you obtained it. Those who do it by their own wisdom and own power, they go, yeah, I'm so smart. And those who didn't study, but somehow, whatever they did study, that somehow it was all there on the exam, they're like, oh my God. You know, they're like, oh my God. Thank you, Jesus. There must be a God. Same grade. But two different responses according to how you approach it. Think about your life. Do you know that only 1% of the whole world's population goes to education, to higher education, to university? Some of you who have a job, to think that there are a lot of people who are still looking for a job, they can't get a job. Those of you who are married, you know, like, I hate being married. But there are many, many singles, 2 million singles who are like, I want to get married. And some of us are like, oh my God, my children, oh, we had too many. But there are some people who want to have children, they can't. See, if you don't see your whole life in the spectrum or in the eyes of grace, that everything that I have, everything that I have even obtained, Everything that I have acquired, everything that I have in my life, it is not because of what I have done or how good I am or what I deserve. Because what we really deserve is hell. We deserve punishment because we have sinned against a holy God. But if you can understand that everything that we have, everything that we own, everything that we are is because of God's grace, your attitude will be totally different. So this works mentality that is so ingrained in the fabric of our soul needs to be uprooted, pulled out, and needs to be killed, crucified in us to say, God, there's nothing, nothing that I do that can deserve your mercy or your grace. And I think one of the best ways to experience it, listen to me, are two different ways that I've noticed in my own personal life. Number one, through sickness. When you get sick, I'm talking about like bed laying down sickness. You just come to the realization how frail you are. You take all the medicines, you go to all the doctors, but you're sick. Some of you experienced that when you found out that one of your parents has cancer. All the money in the world cannot save them. That's when it humbles you and you realize life is precious, life is fragile. Even though God didn't create sickness, that's part of the fall, sin in this world. But I will say this, God can still use it for His glory. I have seen so many people come to know Jesus Christ in their deathbed. Or as their moment of crisis, they come to know Jesus because they realize, I'm nothing. My reputation, all my wealth, all the positions that I have, all my degrees, it means nothing when you're sick. Death is an equalizer. It will neutralize whoever you are, but down to the basic of just, we're humans in need of God. The second thing is this, is through failures. Man, that's why we should be rejoicing through failures instead of getting so discouraged. There's something powerful about failures that literally uproots the self-righteousness. Let me give you an example. One of the things that I've been telling people is, hey, if you make an appointment, make sure that you're there and commit to it. Don't miss it. Because it's part of being a man or a woman of your word. You're going to be there, so be there. And it's easy to kind of take pride because, you know, I have it in my calendar and I'm like, yeah, I'm a pastor. And if I say, I'm going to meet you, hey, look at me. I'm going to meet you. And it's so easy to kind of be like, I'm a good pastor. Because I'm going to the meetings, I'm meeting different people. And all of a sudden you stay up to like 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning because you have to finish some stuff. And then the meeting is at 7. And you probably do what I do, set a 5 alarm, right? All 5 minutes intervals, right? I don't know if you do this, but I set it to different alarms because your body can adjust. Woo, woo. I have one that's a police alarm. It literally goes, woo, 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 wow, and it just brings back old memories. I'm like, oh. I wake up. There's something called an extreme alarm where it literally puts like 5 different alarms all together. It's like, beep, 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 all together. It mixes all together and it just brings chaos. Like the whole world is ending. You gotta wake up. And I'm sharing this because there are times when I will set up a meeting and then that person will not show up. So I'm sitting there waiting. And there's something inside of me that says, I should contact them. But I'm like, nope, I'm not going to contact them. They need to grow up. They're no longer a little kid. I already have little kids in high school. I don't need to, no. They're college students or post-college. They're an adult. They can do this. So I would just sit there. And then after a certain time, I'm like, okay, they're not coming. And it's so easy for me to feel like this, like, I am so good. Because I don't miss any meetings. Because I'm a good pastor. But then you set up 5 alarms for that meeting that you're supposed to go to. And then all of a sudden you look at your watch and it's 9:30. Remember, the meeting was for 7 or 8, just in the morning. And as soon as you look at your watch or your clock or whatever, your phone, what is that feeling? Do you know that feeling? Some of you have never experienced it before. But let me try to describe what that feeling feels like when you set up an alarm for a meeting. You could kind of go, and you look at your eyes are literally 5 times bigger. And you might want to say things that you shouldn't be saying. What the? What? And then you like, literally, you're about to get up, but then you just freeze because you realize it's past 2 hours. So you're laying there like, oh my God. I don't know if you went through that feeling. And then what do? Hey. Hey. I'm so sorry. And this is the moment of truth. I was called into a very important meeting. Because I was in the midst of a meditative prayer, and I was doing it horizontally. And, you know, you could just say I overslept, but, you know, try to make it really spiritual. Or the temptation is to even bend the truth a little bit. Or say, hey, sorry, I overslept. Now, listen. Some of you are like, okay, I'm tracking with you, Pastor. Now, what's going on? Listen. The best test. Is when that person that you missed a meeting with, now you meet them again, maybe a little bit later, like next week or the week after, and then guess what? They missed the meeting. And they go, I overslept. The way you respond in that situation will tell you if you understand grace. Something that we say quite a bit in our church is those who have received grace must what? Give grace. Those of us who cannot give grace, that means that you have not experienced failure. And I'm going to tell you right now, in order for you to understand the generosity and the grace of God in your life, you're going to experience failure one of these days. And just mark my words, when you face that failure, how you respond to it will show you if it's works-based or you receive His grace that is undeserving. Let me give you a couple more examples. Oh my God, I will never be like that person. Like, I can't believe she did that. I can't believe he did that. The very thing you say, I cannot believe, or I will never do that, and guess what? You fail and you do that very thing. That will show you if you understand grace, because now it humbles you. I don't know how many times I have had those thoughts, like, oh my goodness. And these are people much older than me. I'll be like, I can't believe they're doing that. Or I can't believe they're, you know, at this stage of their lives, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, guess what? I become their age, and then I'm doing the same thing. And I'm like, so now I'm more gracious in some of these areas because I failed in them myself. Until you experience and encounter the grace of God, we will never understand the value of being generous with all that we do. Because God, in His grace, has been generous to us. And therefore, as we are filled and we have received this grace, we want to be able to give grace to others. The second and last point as I close here is this. Not only we have to encounter God's grace, and I think many of us have, but I want you to notice what the effects of God's grace does to us. Let's close out as we read the next several verses. Let me just read verse 8 first. Listen to what it says in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it 4x or 4x. What do you notice? We see clearly, we don't know what happened in Zacchaeus' house, and in his house, from verse 7 to verse 8, maybe there's a verse 7.5. We don't know what happened there. But all we know is that Zacchaeus offers to pay back all those people that he has wronged. Literally, he is making restitution in response to God's grace of Jesus coming into his home. I want you to note this. Listen, Zacchaeus agrees to the most demanding penalty. Listen, the penalty of the law. According to Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, also in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6, I'm not going to have time to read it, but you can just note it. According to these verses, if someone stole an animal from somebody else, and that animal ends up dying or is being sold to some other place, then that person who stole that animal, if they're caught, they have to pay the owner 4 to 5 times the amount of that animal. So I want you to think about this for a second. If you steal anything from somebody, let's say you stole 500 Hong Kong dollars, then you literally have to pay what? 2,000 or even more than that because you stole from that person. And so what I want you to notice is he says, you know what? I will pay more. This is the law. This is what I have to do. But I'm going to go above and beyond that because why? He experienced the grace of God. This is what happens to a person when you receive the blessings of God. There's literally transformation of heart, a change of heart. Love for God is then expressed through the love for others. If you have encountered the grace of God in your life, that God has been generous in forgiving you, God has been generous in loving you, God has been generous in being patient with you, God has been generous in walking with you, providing for you, whatever you've experienced under that umbrella of the grace of God in your life, then what it shows here clearly is that it has to then take effect in your life and has to be expressed somehow through what you do. Now, it's very important that you need to note here that it's not by doing this that you earn salvation, but because you have salvation, you will do this. Does that make sense? Amen? A lot of times we think that if we do this, then we're going to find favor with God. That's the works mentality that you have to kill. It's because you've been saved. Because you've experienced the love of God. You've experienced the grace of God. That's why you will serve. That's why you will give. Listen, this is how I know if our church is really experiencing the love of God and the grace of God in our lives. There should be people in our church who want to serve. Some of us in this room are serving because we have to. That's why sometimes we do things, but we're like, That just simply shows you have forgotten the grace of God in your life. Whenever we say, hey guys, let's try to invite some people out to our life group activity. Let's reach out to our coworkers. Let's reach out to our classmates and our dorm mates and all that kind of stuff. A lot of times we hear that and it translates into what? Oh, something we have to do. But when you're experiencing God's grace, you realize you're growing, you're understanding more of God's love when you don't deserve it, but God is loving you, He's patient with you. Then your desire to reach out to people, no one has to tell you, it will be natural. That's how the church grows. That's what happened in the early church. Thousands were being added to their number daily because they saw this resurrected Jesus. Their life was completely turned around. That's why they were inviting their people, friends, to come and experience this community. No one had to force them because they're growing. That's how you can tell as a pastor, as a leader, even just as a member, this is how you can tell if a church is growing. Are they experiencing the love of God? Are they experiencing the grace of God? If they are, it's going to manifest. We shouldn't be trying to motivate you to go on missions. If you were lost, but Jesus found you, He reached out to you, He brought you to university, He brought you to the city, He brought you to that workplace that connected you to someone who's a believer, who loved on you, who spent time with you, who reached out to you. We don't have to motivate you. We should not be motivating you to do mission. Because then you start thinking, God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this grace. I didn't deserve this salvation. Then you start thinking, but how many more people who are lost, just like me, like 2 years ago, 3 years ago, And you realize, man, there are millions and billions of people who are lost without Jesus Christ. And then something inside of you will say, I want to go and share the gospel. If we have to try to like twist your hand and force you to go on missions, to serve and to do all these things, come out to life group activities, something is wrong. I'm not saying that we don't need reminders. We do. I need reminders all the time. But what I'm trying to challenge you this morning, listen to me carefully, is that you as a person who is so undeserving, the only thing you deserve, the only thing I deserve was the wrath and the hell that was destined for us in our lives. But God rescued us, saved us, lavished on us, gave us grace of forgiveness and love upon us. He was patient with us, especially when we were rebellious. He didn't give up on you. He didn't give up on me. He kept on reaching out. He kept on bringing people. He kept on bringing circumstances so we can humble ourselves and say, God, I need you. I love you. Thank you for what you've done by sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And when your heart begins to fill with gratitude and thanksgiving for the grace that you did not deserve, then naturally it will manifest. And God, what can I do? What can I say but to offer this heart freely to you? That's what we sang. With hands lifted, hearts abandoned to say, God, we stand. It has significance when you understand the grace. That's why when we worship, when some of us are just kind of like, whatever, you haven't experienced to the depth of not only your sinfulness, but you haven't experienced the love of God. Because if you have, you're going to just respond. That's why worship is a natural response to the love of God. I'm wondering for some of us, as we reflect on God's grace in our lives, does that motivate you to give freely? And I love what he closes out the story with in verse 9 and 10. Listen to what it says. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. What a powerful way to end the story. Most Jewish people believe that they're going to experience salvation because they just belong to a race. They belong to the Jewish race. Because they were descendants of Abraham. Oh yeah, we have salvation. We're saved. Which is a lot of the story that I see here in Hong Kong. Listen to me carefully. Oh, like I've gone to a Catholic church or a Catholic school. Oh yeah, my parents, they went to church. I went to church all my life. And you think you're saved, but you're not. That's called false assurance of salvation. Jesus was saying that it is not by natural birth, born into some kind of race that gives you salvation. But what he says is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you believe in me, now you are descendants of Abraham, because Abraham was saved by faith. And anyone now who believes in Jesus by faith is part of the descendants of Abraham. Does that make sense? That's why he says, now you, Zacchaeus, even though you're Jewish, you're not saved by your birth, but you're saved by your faith, because it's shown by what you are doing now. I'm going to give 4 or 5 times the amount. If I cheated anyone, I'll give half of my possession to the poor. And what he's saying is, I've experienced something that is so great that Jesus says, yes, you're saved, not because you're descendants of Abraham, but now because you are descendants by faith. And in verse 10, you see the mission of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. This is the heart of God. Luke chapter 15, verse 4 and 7. You know that parable. It says this. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry. There's that word again, joyfully. Carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have strayed away. We always have to remember that Jesus is the seeker and we are the ones who are lost. And he reaches out to us. even today. Some of you are slowly drifting away and Jesus is trying to reach out to you. Some of us are tired and weary and we're just like, you know what? I want to just quit. It's just too hard. Jesus is reaching out because he's always seeking and saving those who are lost. This is the effect of grace. If you've experienced it, you encountered it, it's going to translate into generosity. This is no longer my time. This is God's time. God, how can I use my time to bless other people? This is no longer my money. God, what can I do to be a blessing to other people who are in need? No longer will it be your talents. But you're going to say, God, you gave me these things, my talents, my experiences. How can I use it now to build the kingdom of God? Because by giving, we are actually receiving. So one thing, once again, is living a life of giving in response to God's grace is freeing. It will free you from greed. It will free you from your self-centeredness. It will free you from your complaining. It will free you from always wanting more. It will build contentment in your life and build trust in your life. It will build that faith in your life. God, if I can live just in response to this grace that you have given me, I'm going to be freed from all these things. Isn't this simply the gospel? What I mean by that is this. Jesus or God will never ask of you to do, he will never ask you to do something that he hasn't done himself. John chapter 3, verse 16, a famous passage that many of you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he, what? Everyone say that word. Gave. He gave. Because he loved. And when we know God's love, we will give. Some of us, we've been hurt by other people. Some of us, we've been hurt by different experiences. And it builds a wall and we want to protect ourselves. We don't want to make that same mistake. But when you experience the love of God, it will open you up because you realize that it's no longer about you protecting yourself. That sin of self-protection. But you could be free to love because he first loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is the gospel that God demonstrated how much he loved us by giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, it says this, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. He left everything up in heaven to come down to this sinful world, bankrupt world, so that he can give us life. He became poor so that we can become rich. Rich in his mercy, rich in his grace, rich in his forgiveness. The gospel says that those who are undeserving but yet receives the forgiveness and the love of God, it will change your life. It will change the way you spend money. It will change the way you look at certain things. It will change the way you use your time. It will change your attitude. It will change everything because now you see it through the lens of I was once lost and now I'm found. Let me give us some quick next steps and then we'll close out here. Listen, as I shared earlier in the beginning, generosity has to be learned. So the first thing I want to encourage you is develop this heart of generosity. Well, Pastor, how do you do that? How do you develop that? You know, I wish I could give you like this 10-point step. Like, first, you got to blink your eye. And then do 10 jumping jacks. And the third, I wish I can give you some step-by-step, but I'm going to just tell you right now. Open your heart to God and say, God, develop this in me. Train this in me. One quick way to do it is this. When you go out to eat, bless that person. Or just for coffee, say, hey, I want to pay for you. Everything inside of you is like, they should be paying for me because I paid like 2 times before. You know, that's the word. Kill that works mentality. Kill that stuff in you. Just bless somebody. That's how you train your heart of generosity. Like, bless a pastor. Some other pastors, though. They're your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, someone in your life, but when you meet up with them. Now, can I just pause here and say this? There's two issues with this. There are some of you who have no money, but then you don't want to look poor. So you're like, I got this. They're like, holy cow. Do you take credit card? They go, no, cash only. And you're like, oh, can you pay? That's like the worst situation, right? If some of you are giving because you have an appearance, or you're trying to look like you're generous, then that's the Pharisee kind of thing, the works mentality. You try to appear better than you are. You got to kill that too. The other is some of you are like, I just love hanging around with older people, especially those from Michigan, because I always get to eat free. I have free coffee. Because every time I go out to eat with them, they go, no, let me pay. And then you go, okay. Now, please, don't misunderstand us. We want to bless you. We want to be able to reach out to you because you're still a freshman, wide-eyed freshman. Pretty soon, December, you're going to be like, and you'll realize the reality of college life. Or some of us who are working or kind of our families here in our church, it's really easy to kind of fall into this trap of like, oh, people are always blessing you. And you're like, great. But I want to challenge you, those of you who have that kind of mentality, you're literally breeding a self-centered mindset. Like sometimes there is good in fighting for the bill. To be able to, or you know what I do sometimes is I already give my credit card ahead of time. Now, this is Hong Kong. You don't know where. You don't want to give it in certain locations, but I would do that. Even when I was in the States, you talk to the manager ahead of time. Or you get the bill. Or I first make friends with that person who's going to serve me or that person who's going to, the manager. I say, you need to make sure you give me that bill. I go, look at me. No, I don't say that. But I go, you need to give me that bill because this person is a guest. And you do not want to offend me. No, I just say whatever, how the Spirit leads and I end up getting the bill and so that I could bless them. And they're like, oh my God, oh. I experienced that today or this week. We were at some place, there were a couple other people, and this one person decided to bless us. Totally unexpected. So now I'm going to bless other people because I've been blessed. So develop this. Start finding different things to be able to start training yourself. If some of you have never given because you were so self-centered and selfish, your parents said, don't share. I know it's kind of funny, but there are parents who are like this. So some of you grew up like, oh my God, we have so little. Don't give any, you know. And so what you have to do is lift a 2-kilogram weight. So just do a little at a time. Can I bring lunch to you? You pay, but let me bring it to you. It's just a little bit at a time, just a little bit at a time. And then maybe next week, can I buy you lunch this time? Just a little bit at a time. Let's go near China because it's cheaper there. And then a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Okay, we're going to eat in Central, you know. Just a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. Start developing this kind of heart. Second thing is this. Direct your priorities to kingdom things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. This is the New Living Translation. The Message translation says this, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God's provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Just really being able to direct your priorities. Just look at your life. How am I spending my time? How am I spending my money? How am I spending my talents and the things that God has given me? Is it lined up with kingdom stuff? Is it building God's kingdom? Is it advancing his kingdom? If it's not, then you have to repent and restart and say, God, I want to use this week with 168 hours I have. I want to portion off for sleep, for my classes or work or whatever with my family. And I want to give the rest of my time. And I want to give. I don't know if some of you do this, but I'm slowly finding out more and more. There are people who literally watch YouTube of other people playing video games. And when I first heard this, I go, I was going to just say, just Lord, take me now, Jesus. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to see you face to face. Why in the world would you watch a YouTube video of someone else playing a video game when either you could play yourself or just not watch it at all? And as I was asking some people why they do that, and I realized for some of them, it's just like, yeah, it's just kind of like a diversion. And then you're not as good as that person, so it's cool looking at all the different levels that they get to. And that's what I call living through someone else's skills vicariously. I am awesome in this game. Oh, not really. But I saw a video that this guy was awesome, and I watched him. And so I'm just like, listen, I'm not saying you can't watch YouTube. Please. Some of you are like, Pastor Seth said, don't watch YouTube. You can watch whatever you want. Well, not everything, but just use discernment. What I'm saying is this. If you had that time, could you have maybe met up with somebody? Could you have maybe served? Could you have maybe even read the Bible? Redirect. Just direct your priorities to the kingdom things. Lastly, decide to meet a need. Listen, there are so many things around us in this world, and even in our church, there are so many different needs. Some of you, I realize that even though you want to give, you don't know what the needs are. And we don't want to keep on saying, we need this, we need this. That's not good either. But I will say this to you. If some of you, God is compelling you, I need to be more generous. God has given me resources. God has given me time. And you're like, Pastor, I have like 5 hours in a week that is unaccounted for. My goodness, please talk to me. I would love to get to know you. Because there's so many things that could be done. I mean, praise God, we got the office. But then I'm thinking about it in the future. We're going to bring more staff. We need resources for that. I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to worship here. I pray there will be for enough times until our church is maxed out. I mean, we talked about maybe starting different church plants around Hong Kong area. That's going to take resources. There's so many needs around us. I would love to start a benevolence fund because there are so many people that I'm meeting that are in different parts, even of Hong Kong, who are disadvantaged. I'm slowly finding out as I'm meeting with some of these other pastors, there's all these different networks of reaching out to the poor and reaching out to those who are downtrodden, those who are in different status, even visa statuses here. There are other things around us that I realize there are so many needs. And I'm wondering if some of us will just be generous enough to be able to say, you know what? I see that need. I'm going to meet that need because God has blessed me. Because right now, I'm blessed. And till this day, I can testify as I stand here before you, I can never outgive God. Every single time I give and I think to myself, oh my God, I don't have, the next day, next week, something happens and God blesses us even twofold, three times. I'm not saying he's some kind of candy machine. You put in this thing and then all of a sudden he gives you this back. No. But God, he knows this way it works because he designed us. And when we learn how to give, we then receive from him. We will never outgive God. All we are is a distribution center. We are the Amazon of Christianity. It comes in, or the Taobao. We are the Taobao of Christianity. That things come in and then we're just distributing it. And as we distribute it, more will come in. Can I get a good amen? A lot of times we want to just keep things to ourselves. And what God says is this. He goes, you have this warehouse, which is the body of Christ with all these talents and all these resources and all these gifts. And as you begin to give it and use it for my kingdom, it's going to open up more space so that more can come in and God will then bless us with more and then we're giving out to more. I pray that you experience it. I want to close by showing this quick video. It is by McDonald's. Out of all places, I'm like, I'm hungry. Hurry up, Pastor. Listen, those of you who might not know that there's something called the Ronald McDonald House. And what it is a charity that McDonald's started. And they realize that there are a lot of hurting people, especially those people who have to go to the hospital, these children who have like heart disease or different things, they have to go through surgery. And one of the needs that they found out very quickly is the families. Because a lot of times we ignore the families, we just look at the person who's sick, but then there's a lot of stuff going on in the family. So what they did was they said, every time you buy a McDonald's or Big Mac at McDonald's, $2 of that will go to Ronald McDonald House. And this video always got me choked up because when I was watching this, I realized it was such a powerful description of generosity. What you will notice here and what you will see is the people who gave, they actually got to meet the people that were blessed by Ronald McDonald House. And listen to their stories. And put yourself in the situation where you just gave without knowing people, but you just believed in a cause, you believed in the vision, and you just gave. And then they come and you actually get to meet them and hear their stories and how blessed they were because you gave. And as they gave, then they received the blessings in their lives. That's how it works. Let's watch this as we close. Come on, let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads really briefly here. If If you just close your eyes for a moment, just take a deep breath and exhale. We don't give, we don't do things so that people can praise us. And even though what you saw was just an earthly praise, as people said, thank you for your giving, because it really blessed our family. And you could just tell those people who gave, their hearts were warmed because they realized, I made a difference. I want you to fast forward a little bit, and I don't want to be morbid, but just think about your death. And then you're in heaven. And all of a sudden, all these people start lining up and coming towards you. You don't even know half of these people. They come up to you and say, thank you. I'm here in heaven with you and with all the other Christians around the world. Because when you spend time with that one person who was struggling, their life was transformed. And that person ended up reaching out to me. Can you imagine? Someone that you just spent time with, and then the second person, you have no idea who they are, but they're thanking you because of what you have done. And then another person comes that you don't even know who they are. And they just say, I want to say thank you. Because when you gave to the missions work, the team from your church went into this remote village where no one has heard the gospel. But because of your giving, that sent the team so they could fly out there and share the gospel. I raised my hand to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I just want to say thank you. And you're sitting there or standing there, and all these people that you've never met are coming to you. And they're just saying, thank you. Thank you for serving, because by you setting up the chairs or by you doing that, I came and I was so afraid to come back to church. But when I came, I felt the love of God. And I decided, when the pastor asked to receive Christ, that I decided to give my life to Christ. I just want to say thank you. That's why Jesus talked about, and especially Apostle Paul, great is our reward, the crown of glory. We're going to receive because we have given. We don't have to wait until our death. Right now, today, this coming week, there's so many people with different needs that you're able to give. It could just be a lending ear. It could just buy, just purchasing like a coffee for them and say, I just want to say thank you. And just blessing them. Yes, you could have saved that and bought an outfit. Yes, you could have saved that and bought something that you were wanting to buy. But you said, you know what? A phone or this whatever outfit, it's going to come and go. But knowing that I can give to God's work and to that person and bless them, I'm going to do it freely because God has given me freely. Given to me freely. So Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for every single person here. Because the world tells us to always get, always take, always receive. But Lord, in your word, you tell us to give. And you told us that because you set the example. For you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. Thank you for that example of that tremendous sacrifice. And I just pray that as we have experienced the generosity of your heart by the forgiveness, the patience, the love, the kindness that we don't deserve, especially when we fail you, when we fail others, and people show us mercy, show us grace. I pray that it will humble us. Realize how undeserving we are. I pray the gospel will be so richly alive in our church that anyone who steps in, they can feel the love of God, because we ourselves have experienced it.
I pray, Lord, for our church that we'll be generous people, generous with our time, generous with our resources. We're not a rich church, Lord. We don't have people who are making hundreds and thousands of dollars a year. Some of us, most of us are college students. But I pray that you would train us up. Develop that kind of generosity in our hearts when we have nothing much to give. Build that up now so that when we do have a lot, that God, we will leverage that for the kingdom of God. God, may we open up our eyes and discern and see the needs around us and say, God, how can I be a blessing to others? I want to be a blessing. And as we reach out to others, Lord, the people will be blessed. So I just pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come and do that work in our hearts, Lord. Purge any insecurity. Purge, Lord, the self-centeredness, the self-righteousness, and things that we feel like we deserve and things that we have earned for ourselves. Lord, it's not that. It's about the grace of God that none of us deserves. May it bring us to our knees and say, God, we need you that much more. We thank you, Lord. All that we are, all that we have, we give to you, Lord, as a thank you for salvation. I'm just going to give you 30 seconds. Just think about one person or one situation that you're thinking about and you're saying, you know what? I'm going to be a blessing this coming week. I don't know how God is speaking to you of what he wants you to do, but I believe he's speaking. It could be, I'm going to just spend time with this person. Because I want to give my time. Even though it's precious, I have so many things to do, I want to bless them with my time. Maybe it's just something that God has blessed you with. Maybe he gave you a bonus. Maybe certain things came in and you realize, you know what? I'm going to find ways to bless people. I don't know what it is for you, but let's just listen to God. And then I want you to respond to him and say, God, I want to be living this life, a life of giving, in response to your grace so that it can free me. Because we have encountered this grace and this grace has this kind of effect in my life. Just 30 seconds and then we'll close here as we worship and respond to it.